Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Church Christ. I want to tell you that I'm not the regular speaker here. And this morning, it's going to be a little different. We're going to have four speakers. And first, it'll be me, and then it'll be my brother Evan, my cousin Drew, and then we'll end off with one of the elders, Frank Caulfield. And I want to say thank you to the elders for allowing us to have this opportunity. It's great, and I want to encourage you younger guys and around my age that you should try and do this. You'll be nervous, and I'm nervous, and it happens, but I promise you, it'll help you in your road to heaven. And this morning, I want to talk about time, and time is your most precious gift, because you only have a set amount of it. Now listen, you can make more money, but you cannot make more time. Because when you give someone your time, you are giving them a portion of your life that you can never get back. Your time is your life, and that is why the greatest gift you can give someone is your time. And the crazy thing about that is that time flies. And time flies. So I would then have to ask you, what do we spend most of our time in? You know, we've got examples, and some might say TV, phones, computers, and we can get on a bigger scale. And some might say sports, and it could be school, and then for the older people, jobs. And we can dig even deeper, and we could say family. I have a question. Is God getting enough time? I'm not saying that family's wrong. We all know that family's not wrong. But I'm saying that, is God getting enough time? Are we being conformed to this world? Are we being too much into worldly things? Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." When you spend most of your time in worldly things, you will start to become like it. We can agree that if you plant your seeds in worldly things and stay around it, you will produce the fruit of it. In the Bible, we see so many examples of this, I'm going to talk about a man that thought, and he set his mind that he was doing right. He was doing right, and there was no way he was going to change him. But in all actuality, he was doing the complete opposite. Look over in Acts 8 with me, and we can see in these next few chapters a complete transformation of a man named Saul. And what Saul was doing in this time, he was persecuting Christians, because from the time of Stephen's death, he became the leader of it. And over in, But years later, in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, he acknowledges it. And he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities." And listen, if Jerusalem wasn't enough for him, he was running all over doing this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, and dragging off every man and woman, committing them to prison." How much worse can it get? That's pretty brutal if you ask me, but I think what we should learn, what we need to take from this is that God can take the worst of the worst and make them the best. Because nobody is ever too low to be unredeemable. I think sometimes we weather the grace of God can be used in certain cases. And it becomes the exact time where God's most glorious and most amazing work happens. And we see that. We obviously see that in how Saul was met on the road to Damascus. And he changed. You know, it wasn't like it took a week. It took 2 weeks. After that, he changed his whole perspective on things immediately. And then became one of the best evangelists of that time and converted many, many people. You know, Paul was given the opportunity to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And in that one lifetime he had, he wrote 13 of the New Testament books. So we can conclude that he spent his life proclaiming the life of Jesus throughout the Roman world. And he, like I said, he converted many, many people. Paul's one lifetime was an extraordinary one at the least. He was humble, yet courageous, and a man seeking the will of God. So, what am I trying to say? What am I trying to get to? We have one lifetime. We have one lifetime to be the best example we can be and spread the gospel as best as we can. It's going to be hard. No doubt about it. It's going to be hardships. There's going to be so many things thrown at us as Christians, and it's only getting worse. But I promise you that God will give you strength for every battle. He will give you wisdom for every decision and peace that surpasses understanding. So with this one lifetime we have, live your life for God. Thank you.
Good morning. I'd like to start off by asking you a question. And some of y'all might think it's a little weird, but would you believe me if I told you three ones equal infinity? That three times one equals infinity. Now, the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines infinity as never ending, without limit, or countless numbers. Now, from a mathematical standpoint, three times one doesn't equal infinity. But if we kind of switch gears and take a look at it from a different aspect, maybe a spiritual standpoint, we can see three ones can get us something never ending or without limit. Maybe a better word for that would be eternal. As I have a small time to speak here, I'd like to take a look at these three ones and how we can use them to accomplish one goal. To start off, I'd like to take a look at one day. One day we know everything will come to an end. And that is the ending of the world. And we can see that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the world and the works that are in it will be burned up." We can also find many similar passages to this, such as Malachi 4:1, Mark 13:26, Revelations 3:11, Revelations 22, verse 7 and verse 20. But just like the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," we are unsure of when that day is to come. And in fact, the only one to know that is God Himself. And due to this day coming, there are precautions, choices, and decisions that we as Christians need to seriously consider. Because when the end of the world comes, that is the end for everything that is in it. Secondly, I'd like to take a look at one day, one judgment. Every day, one day, we will all be judged according to how we have lived our lives here on this earth. And we can find that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36 read, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." It's good that we as Christians make sure to prepare ourselves daily for the judgment. Because it's coming soon, and the day is unknown. And we all want that home in the sky, and it all depends on how we live our lives here on this earth. Romans 14 and verse 10 read, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's up to you if you want to face it with God or without Him. As we live our lives and we strive for that number one goal, which is heaven, we need to strive not to only get ourselves there, but to bring others with us whom we care and love. Lastly, I'd like to take a look at one decision. Many of us here have either made the decision to become a child of God or will in the near future. And we all know that baptism is essential. John chapter 3 and verse 5 read, "Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We all know the six steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And lastly, live faithfully. And That's great if you made the major step to become a child of God through baptism, but you need to understand that it doesn't just end there. You have to live faithfully, and to live faithfully, you must live according to God's word. And if you've taken the action to become a child of God through baptism, that's fantastic, but you need to understand that that decision is not just a basic decision that you make throughout life. That decision is a deliberate decision, and with this decision, you change your life. You do a 180 from your old self, and you try and live a life that is pleasing to God. In conclusion, I'd like to say that living eternally in heaven is unimaginable. It's going to be like nothing we've ever seen, and we all want to be there to experience it. These three ones I've talked about today are what make it happen. One day, one ending, one judgment, and one decision. Your life is dictated by you and you only. We all want to hear those words from God on judgment day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It all comes down to how badly you want that home in the sky.
It is now read. All right, I come from Grant Church of Christ, and the congregation is a lot like this one here. It's a small congregation, and it's an honor to be here. Thank you, elders and congregation, for allowing me to speak. And I'm going to give my speech from Lance to Leaders, which is an awesome opportunity. And I would think it would be great for the church. It always, every church that I've been to that does Lance to Leaders, they've grown just substantially just with each other and in fellowship. So it'd be a very great opportunity for this church as well. With that in mind, I'd like to start with a story. So there's this boy who is around the age of 3, and he asked his mother for a cookie out of the family cookie jar. And when she denied him a cookie, he went to ask his father for a cookie from the jar. When the father said yes, the boy was confused. With two masters telling him two different things, he chose the option that was more pleasing to himself and took the cookie out of the jar and ate it. This story reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will despise the one and be devoted to the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. As Christians, we can have a choice between two masters. We can either choose to serve God or sin. That could be a very difficult decision, considering sin can manifest itself into many different forms. As in the verse, sin can manifest itself into money. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This, too, is meaningless." However, money is not the only master that could divert us from our one true Lord. Personal items such as the TV, the Xbox, the PlayStation, the computer, the iPhone, whatever it is that keeps us from serving the Lord, these things distract us. We could be reading the Bible, or we could be having a Bible study session with the family, and instead we are occupied with a new update or a new video game or a favorite TV show. All these things are dominating our precious small time on this earth to serve the Lord. And yet it is as if we worship these things by devoting all of our time to those things instead of to the Lord. These things are like idols. Idolatry is a very sinful act that many of us do today. And an idol simply is anything that gets between our relationship with God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, 20-21, "We know that God's Son has come and given us the understanding to know the one who is true by giving in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols." Will idols help us achieve salvation? Will they grant us eternal life? No. As Paul writes, "So put to death the parts of your life that belong to this earth, such as sexual immorality, moral corruption, lust, and greed, which is idolatry." The wrath of God is coming upon disobedient people because of these things. Colossians 3:5. "If we don't destroy these earthly desires, we will be destroyed ourselves. We must not be like the boy who chose to do what was pleasing to himself or his earthly desires, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:29-30, "If your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It is better to lose a part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell." Now, Jesus doesn't want us to tear out our eye or throw our, or, you know, cut our hand off or anything crazy like that. He means that if a desire one has that allows you to fall into sin is ruining your relationship with the Lord, get rid of it. Those desires could be to sit at home and watch TV rather than read the Bible. Or really anything that could be negative to our relationship to the Lord has to go. For instance, whenever most young adults want to hang out over the weekend, they'll normally have their phones put away so they aren't disturbed by text messaging or anything to get between their fellowship. We shouldn't just put our phones away for the Lord. We should put anything away that wouldn't allow us to worship the Lord with a clear mind. However, one is not supposed to put these things away forever. While we are supposed to study the scriptures daily, there is still time in the day to have fun and watch the TV or go on social media. That is not idol worship. An idol only becomes an idol when we become obsessed with it and love that idol more than Jesus. These things that distract us shouldn't take all of our time, and we shouldn't love them more than our Lord. Jesus would be very displeased if one were checking their Twitter during one of his sermons. Before I finish, I want to tell the story of a man who had it all but couldn't give it up what he had for the Lord. In Mark 10:17, Jesus was walking down a road when a man came up to him and kneeled, saying, "Good teacher, what must I do to attain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "No one is good except the one God. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't cheat, honor your father and mother." The man said, "Teacher, I have kept these things since boyhood." Jesus examined him and loved him and then said, "Go, sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." After hearing this, however, the man went away saddened, for he had many possessions. This man is like Christians today. They, like the man, get caught up with their wealth, which will not help them. They get caught up with their possessions and serve them rather than the Lord. Worst of all, they get caught up not realizing that they're neglecting the Lord. Are you one of those Christians?
Well, what do you think? I think it's fantastic that we've got young men who are willing to spend the time to study and to be able to present part of God's Word. Guys, I thank you. You know, appreciate it very much. And I'm glad that we can give you the opportunity to do that. I have just one more thought that I want to present to us. If you look in Luke, the 8th chapter, matter of fact, you can look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll find a parable there about the sower. And the sower went out to sow, and he scattered the seeds, and it fell on good ground, and it fell on stony ground, and it fell on the pathway, and at least there's four different areas in which it fell. And we've talked about that a number of times, what the various soils and so forth, what they depict. But this morning, I want to focus on the sower. We don't hear much about the sower. And yet the sower is the most important part of the story, if I'm reading it correctly. Because we have to have people who will go out to sow the seed. Now it goes on to explain that that seed is the Word of God. And being the Word of God, then it's necessary that it be sown out and that it be distributed, or however you want to talk about it. Because if we look at Matthew, the 28th chapter, and the very last verses there, it tells us that that is one of our responsibilities, is to go and to make disciples of every nation. And that all that really means is we're going out to sow the seed of the kingdom. The seed is the Word of God. Now, I want to think about this for a moment. If you're going to be a sower, that takes some preparation. I think in some of your Bibles it has an illustration of a guy who's going out to sow, and he's got this bag that's hanging around him and the seeds, and he's throwing it out and so forth. Well, how did that seed get in there? There's some preparation that had to be made. There's some purpose that's there. When you think about the sower, as he goes out to spread this word, then he has some purpose in mind. He is expecting an end, and he is carrying out the very first responsibility in getting the seeds into the ground. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that these three young men are sowers. They are taking this time and their responsibility to go out and to spread the Word of God. And I'm so pleased with them, and I just want them to grow and continue to do all this. However, that doesn't take you off the hook, because you have the same responsibility to be a sower, to go out and to spread this Word amongst the people. And so my question this morning is, where are the sowers? You know, we used to sing a lot, and I made a little list here. And I haven't heard these songs in a while, and that's nothing against John or any of the rest of our song leaders, but number 504, I want to be a worker for the Lord. We haven't sung that in a while, have we? Do I? A month ago. Well, all right, that's even better then. And how about the one, to the work, we are servants of God. You know, we don't sing that real often. Like I said, I'm not pointing the finger at John. How about we'll work till Jesus comes? Really? Okay. And what about work for the night is coming? Well, I mean, all of these are true. And all of these are good songs. But then we have the one that challenges us too, that says, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? And when we sing songs, we are supposed to be edifying one another and building one another up, and also asking the question, you know, and if we sing that song, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Are we? And it's a question that each of us needs to answer and to think about. Now, let me make this very clear. You don't have to get up front like these guys did in order to sow. In fact, the most of you will never be doing that. However, the sowing of the seed on a day-to-day basis with those that you come in contact, with those that are around you, of everybody that is part of your group, I want to say peer group, and that's not necessarily true, the ones that you come in contact with, you have the opportunity to sow the seed of the kingdom. In other words, the Word of God. So I ask you this morning, are you a sower? And will you be a sower? May I put it a little bit more bluntly? That if you don't sow the seed, I don't think you can count on heaven as being your home. Because that's one of the responsibilities that Jesus gave to us. Now, first of all, we're talking about the seed, and the seed is the Word of God, and it is the gospel. And it is that gospel which allows us to have the remission of our sins. Christ died for us that we might have an avenue to come back to God. And that avenue is what we need to be telling others about it. Let me ask you a question. How happy are you at being a Christian? I mean, is that something that just really gives you great joy? Well, if it's not, it should. Because there's nothing else under heaven that will allow us to approach God other than the avenue of Jesus Christ. If you're not His child this morning, you need to be. And we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And with that song, I'm not inviting you, but Jesus is inviting you to come and to be a child of God and receive the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll do that this morning, we'd be so happy. Won't you do it while we stand and sing?